You know, we're coming up to Purim next week. Purim, as you know, is a feast that the Jewish people have celebrated for many thousands of years, recalling the events that took place in the book of Esther and how God provided a miracle, miraculous miracles. If you can say miraculous miracles. Miracle is miraculous, right? Well, it's a double miracle then. Anyway, the Lord freed, delivered the Jewish people from annihilation and sure death. But one thing about this story is that God appears to be hidden in the book of Esther. And today we're going to be looking at the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God. And you all have a handout, and I know it probably looks like, what is all these foreign characters look like? I'm going to mention at least one of these, but this is something that's very important we'll go over. Let me start with a little story. You all like my little stories? Well, one person does. That's good. That's good. You are so quiet today. I cannot believe how quiet everyone is. I think everyone is asleep or you're thinking about lunch maybe. Something. Okay. Well, anyway, a couple of fifth grade boys known for getting in trouble at school were accused of stealing the teacher's cell phone that she had left on her desk. So the principals called the boys to his office, and wanting to question them separately, he brought them into his office one at a time, without coming right out and telling them what he called them into the office for. He only asked, "Okay, tell me what happened." And the first little boy said, "I don't know." And then the principal repeated the question again, "Now tell me what happened. And I want the truth." Again, the boy repeated the same answer, "I don't know." Now the principal was getting really upset and he was getting very frustrated. And he said in disgust, "Where is God?" And feeling defeated, he sent the first boy out and then he called the second boy into his office, hoping to get some information out of the second boy. But as the first boy passed by the second boy coming in, he told him, "Oh, we're in big trouble. Big trouble." And the second boy said, "Yeah? Why?" And the first boy said, "God is missing and he think we took him." God is missing and they think that we took him. Where is God? You know, that's a funny story. But let me ask you a serious question here. Have you ever gone through a time in your life, a period in your life, when you asked yourself, "Where is God?" Think about it. Have you ever gotten to such a low place in your life or such a troubled time in your life when you just didn't have the answers anymore and you just didn't know what was going on and you were just filled with doubt and fears and you were scared and you felt all alone, like nobody was there? Did you ever feel that way? Where is God? Where is God right now? You know, we expect that when we're going through the most difficult times in our life, that God needs to be there. He needs to be comforting us or holding our hand or speaking to us and giving us direction. And sometimes it just feels like God's not there. That He's just not there. You know, maybe a time in your life in which God seemed distant from you. You understand what I'm saying? That you just don't feel connected anymore, distant from God? Have you ever been there? Or you know what? Maybe you're there today. that you're going through some very hard and very difficult times and you just don't feel the Lord with you anymore. You don't feel He's there. You feel just disconnected from heaven, the kingdom of God. But let me tell you, God has never deserted you. God has never been far away or distant from you. Most of the time, it's because we have distanced ourselves from God. Maybe we have stopped seeking God like we used to. Maybe we've stopped praying. Maybe we stopped reading the Word of God. No wonder why we feel alone and distant. Because we have relegated God to a lowly position or an unimportant position in our life. And we need to get back to Him. Maybe you felt or you feel very dry and empty spiritually. Maybe you pray, but God doesn't seem to answer you at all. Maybe you even read the Scriptures, but it doesn't speak to you anymore. You're not getting revelation from the Word of God. You seek God, but it seems as if God is hiding. And that's kind of what took place in the book of Esther. But before we even look there, turn with me to a passage in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, starting at verse 29. Exodus 34, starting at verse 29. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. And it says, when Moses came down, Exodus 34, 29, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, that his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to him, or spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near to him, and he gave them all the commands that the Lord had given him in Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and talked or told the Israelites what had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. His face was glowing. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody whose face looked radiant or they were glowing? Someone that really had the presence of the Lord upon them? Have you ever seen that? Are you awake? I've seen it. It's a beautiful thing to see the radiance and the glory of God shining upon somebody. You know, I see that also on women who are going to have a baby. I remember when my wife was having our two children, there was just this glow on her. Maybe it was a joy, and there was joy, but it was a radiance, a glow. You see that sometimes in women carrying a child, somebody who's really been in the presence of God, you can see that radiance and that glow upon them. But this scripture leads us today into the message, which is actually on the next slide, but you don't have to go there, the hiddenness of God. The hiddenness of God. You know, for centuries, theologians have debated the accuracy and the relevance and the significance of the book of Esther. I was just reading about it again this week. Even Martin Luther, who started what's known as the Reformation, where it was a turning away from the traditions of man back to God and His Word. Martin Luther said he hated and despised the book of Esther, and that it should not be in the canon of Scripture. He even said that it was evil because it made no mention of God whatsoever in the book of Esther. Some have even denied the historicity of the story and described the book just as a novel, not being inspired in any way whatsoever. There's been arguments over the past 500,000 years concerning the inclusion of the book of Esther even in the Bible at all, because it doesn't mention the name of God. And they claim, where is God? Where is God in the book of Esther? There's no mention of the name of God in the book of Esther. But you know, the Jewish people have always accepted the book of Esther as part of the canon of Scripture. They have always, never doubted it. The rabbis point out that a number of the verses in Esther show clearly the name of God. For example, look on your sheet today. I want you to look on your sheet. Again, the rabbis point out that a number of verses in Esther clearly show the name of God. For example, in Esther 5:4 that you have there, it has the name of God in the Hebrew, the Yod-He, Vav-He, the Tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God. It's formed in a forward way in that sentence. It's an acrostic. Does everyone know what an acrostic is? Where in a sentence, you look at the first letter of each word, and the first letter of each word will then stand for a word or some words. And you can see here, I put it in red and made it larger. You see the Yod, the He, the Vav, the He, the unpronounceable name of God, the Tetragrammaton. It's in the Hebrew. They're in an acrostic form in the book of Esther. And the rabbis point out that because of this, that God is really hidden in the book of Esther. And it's for us to find God. And it's for us to find God when we're going through difficult times. It's for us to look for and search for God within the circumstance and with the situation. Like when we do a word search. Have you ever done a word search puzzle? And you got to find within there that the word. Sometimes we have to search for and look for God in the small things, because He's there. And the rabbis say God is in the book of Esther. You have to look for Him. He's clearly in there. In Esther 1:20, that first verse there, you see that name of God, the Yod-He Vav-He. In this case, it's backwards, going from the right to the left. And spoken in this case by Memucan, who was one of the king's servants, a Gentile. And God is seen as overruling the counsels of the Gentiles for the accomplishment of His purposes. But in Esther 5:4 we just looked at, it's written forward. And it's spoken this time by a Jew, by Esther. Show that God is ruling directly in the interests of His own people, although He is unknown at the time. In Esther 5:3, we see it backwards again, by spoken by Haman, the evil one who tried to annihilate and destroy the Jewish people. In Esther 7:7, we see it written forward again, as it's spoken by the writer, who it's believed to be Mordecai in this case. But not only that, we see that name, the Eyeh, which means the I Am, the great I Am, that we saw that when Moses was at the burning bush and it says I Am. We see that also in Esther chapter 7 verse 5 within the burning bush. I only mention that because, as I said, God sometimes just appears hidden. Sometimes we just don't see God. And we end up fighting with ourselves and arguing with ourselves and going through all sorts of things that we don't need to have to go through. And it's up to us to search after Him and to seek after Him with all of our heart. And then the Word of God says, and then you shall find Him. Thank you, Lord. You know, the rabbis claim that there is even an allusion to Esther in Deuteronomy 31:18 says, and I will hide my face. And I will hide my face. That is an allusion to this book of Esther. Because sometimes it appears as though God does hide His face from us. In that scripture that we read from Exodus chapter 34, we saw that Moses hid, or he veiled his face to conceal the radiance of God that was upon him. In both this scripture and also within the book of Esther, we see that the face of God is veiled or hidden for a purpose. Not for no reason. God has a purpose here. Moses hid his face to mask the radiance of God upon himself because this manifestation was too terrifying for the children of Israel to behold. When they saw his face glowing and radiant, it scared them because they were in the presence of God and they could not stand being in his presence. They felt their sin, their sinfulness before God, and they couldn't look upon it. They have sinned in so many ways. The sin of the golden calf, doubting God, complaining to God all the time. And God gave them water from the rock, and God would then cause manna to come from heaven and quail to fall upon the camp, and they doubted Him, and they saw that radiance of God, and they felt shame. They could not stand in the presence of God, and it scared them. They could not bear to be in that presence radiance of such a holy and such an awesome God, especially because of their great sin. And in Esther, the face of God is veiled for an entirely different reason, entirely different purpose. It's to show us that God is at work behind the scenes, controlling and manipulating all the actions and all the events, and that His divine providence overrules all things. God's people are in His hands, and God moves them like a chess master moves the pieces. God can direct, and God can place, and God can move, and God can do whatever His sovereign will wants, because it's all in the hands of God. And honestly, can anyone here not see the divine hand of God in the book of Esther? Without a doubt, I see it so clearly. I see God so strongly in that book, powerfully in that book. Yeah, we may next week have a celebration, celebrating and dressing up in traditional costumes and having a meal together, traditional foods and all of that. But we're celebrating the victory that God gave the Jewish people over sure death and annihilation. And it was a miracle, without a doubt a miracle. God was at work behind the scenes, controlling, manipulating. He was putting all those puzzle pieces together and forming the whole conclusion of the matter and bringing it to great success for His people. But what happens when God's face is hidden? And there's a Hebrew phrase called Hester Panim. Hester Panim. And that means, Panim is face in Hebrew. In Yiddish we say Punim. It used to be in Yiddish, you know, the old grandmother or an aunt would grab a child, you know, grab a little girl by the face and squeeze the cheeks and say, oh, Shana Punim. You know, such a beautiful face that you have there. But in Hebrew, Hester Panim means the hidden face of God. The face is hidden. God's face is hidden from us. So what happens when God's face is hidden? When we don't see the miracles, and we don't see the signs, and we don't see the wonders, will we falter? Will we stumble and die? Or is God teaching us something more? When you don't see it, when you don't feel it, when you maybe can't experience it at the moment, maybe God is showing us something else. Maybe God is teaching us here a lesson. The Lord wants to teach us that true faith in Him should not be based on miracles. It should not be based on miracles. Your faith should not be based on miracles. Miracles are amazing. They're wonderful. We desire miracles. We want to see miracles. But we should not base our faith on that. And our belief must be on deeper roots than miracles. Miracles can be rationalized. Miracles sometimes can even be explained away. Miracles can be misinterpreted or misunderstood sometimes. Miracles can often be misunderstood by us. Reliance on miracles, even undue emphasis on miracles. If we emphasize miracles so much, it can actually dilute our belief because it can make us forget that the hand of God is present, as much present in the times of silence as it is in the times of miracles. Just because God may not be doing a miracle does not mean that God is not there and that God is not moving and God is not doing things. And it's so important that our roots and our faith are deeper than just miracles. So what happens when the miracles don't show up? Does that mean that you turn away from God and you lose your faith? I've seen it so many times, people wanting and desiring miracles and miraculous healings and all these things, and they don't get it. They get angry with God and they leave and separate from God and turn to their own ways, their own way of life that they used to live because God didn't come through in a miracle way. Your faith has to be deeper than a miracle. It's got to be based on the fact that you trust in the Lord with all of your heart. It's got to be based on the fact that He sent His Son, Yeshua, Jesus, to come, to die, to be raised from the dead, to take all the sins of the world upon Himself, that we would have salvation and redemption and atonement in that name. Your faith has to be based on that, not if you have or you don't get a miracle at all. The very emphasis on God's miraculous activity can make one forget that His guidance is everywhere. Life exists because God makes it exist continually, and without His life-giving activity, the universe would cease to exist. The Hebrew word for the world is olam. You see it in some of the blessings that we say, olam. It comes from a root word which actually means hidden, because it appears as though the work of God is hidden in us. We often think that success is based on hard work, or it's based on our education, or our capital investments, or superior strength, and better planning, and etc., and etc. Isn't God at least an equal partner in all of our success? Of course, but He's a silent and an unseen partner. So silent and unseen that His very participation sometimes can be questioned. But that's the purpose of Olam. World hiddenness. To test us in order to find truth and to find faith. The non-believer will always find basis for doubt and for blasphemy. You know, the Lord does not drill faith into our minds and hearts. He places us in an olam, a world of hiddenness. and expects us to find our way to the truth because He has given us the tools to find truth if we really want to find it. Jeremiah 29:13 says, one of my favorite scriptures, Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Yeshua said in Luke, Jesus said in Luke 11:9, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and the door will be opened to you. And concerning this seeking for truth, Yeshua said in John 8:32, and then you will know the truth, and that truth will set you free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I mean, I pray that every day, that I will know the truth, and that truth will set me free. Thank you. I want to know the truth, and that truth is only found in Him. In Esther, God's name does not appear, or it appears as though it doesn't appear. Because we see in the Hebrew, five times it appears in the Hebrew. But when everything is done, His presence was recognized everywhere in that book. Every piece fit. His jigsaw puzzle was perfect. We see a well-conceived plan where nothing was left to chance at all. There was no chance. And God had been watchful, watching over everything all along. And through His truth, we realize that God rules the affairs of man. Directly as He did in Egypt, the desert, the land of Israel, or from the concealment of nature or coincidence as He did in the book of Esther. And the events of Purim show us that God is everywhere, will always be everywhere, even when His presence can only be understood in the actions of a king or an evil Haman or in the acrostics of random events and in the bafflements of human history that boggle the mind of men. And because God's name does not appear in Esther anywhere, it signifies even a deeper meaning for which we have to search. The absence of God's name gives the book of Esther its profound significance. It really does. A profound significance. No, God is not concealed. He only seems to be. It's for us to find Him in every event, in every situation in our life to find God. To find and to see God working behind the scenes of our lives. And the book of Esther teaches us this truth and should be one of the first books to come to our minds and our thoughts when everything else seems hopeless. Because we can see that God is there, even when it appears like He's hidden. In conclusion, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18. It says, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Messiah is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers the hearts of the Jewish people. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Thank you, Lord. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Another good scripture to know. I recite it every day. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces, you and I in this room today, all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed, or we should be transformed, or at least working toward being transformed by the renewing of our minds into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And it's my prayer that the Lord would remove the veil from our hearts, the veils that covers our eyes, that God would remove the veils from the hearts of our Jewish people, which hides the truth that Yeshua is the Messiah of Israel. May they turn to the Lord and experience the freedom of redemption. And may we reflect, all of us in this room today, may we reflect God's glory in our life as He transforms us into the likeness, into the image of our Messiah Yeshua with ever-increasing glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just again, God has never left you. God has never deserted you. In your times of struggles, in your times of searching Him, in your times of suffering and pain and sorrows, God is there. God loves you. God is upholding you. God cares for you. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life. But it's up to us in those times to seek after Him and to search after Him with all of our heart. And I promise you, when you do that, you will find God. You will find Him. Don't turn from Him. Turn to Him. And you will have the glory of God, that radiance to shine upon your face, because you'll be filled with His ruach, you'll be filled with His Spirit, and the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, we bless you, we honor you, O God. We give you all the glory and the praise and the worship. You are so worthy to be praised, O Lord. You are so worthy. We love you, O Lord. Help us to find you, Lord. We know you're not hidden, Lord. Help us to seek you, Lord, with all of our hearts. And we just give you now all the glory and the honor and the praise, the worship and the majesty in Yeshua's name.